We're in John chapter 9. You know me, I always got a plan, and then it always gets cut short. So we're not going to finish the chapter today. This will be our third week in John chapter 9. I love it. What only took a couple days, maybe 3 or 4 days to take place a couple thousand years ago here that we're reading about, it takes us 4 weeks. But that's all right. We're going to begin in verse 26, I think. Yeah, I started thinking about this. As you know, what we're looking at is just the chapter 9 is one thing. A man who was born blind is healed by Jesus, and he can see now. And when we get to the end of the chapter, Jesus will make spiritual application, and we'll get way into that next week. But I can't help but touch on it now, because we're all born blind, in a sense, and that's with sin. We have sin, and we're separated from God. And it's interesting that when we're born blind, then we're given sight. Those who are born blind and given sight, they're probably very surprised by what they see. And I'm thinking about this blind man here who is seeing what he is seeing. In a good way, he sees all the colors and he just sees just the brilliance of God's creation. And he sees what people really look like, you know. And it's just such a wonder. But I think about when you apply this to those who are born again, you know, when our spiritual eyes are opened, yeah, it's like seeing in color, you know. It's like, you know, that moment in Wizard of Oz when it's all black and white, you know, until she gets in and she opens the door and everything's in color and there's little munchkins running around. But it's like that, except for the munchkins, when you get saved. And it's a wonderful thing, because also then you begin to see the glory of God and you begin to understand He loves you so much. I think that was what blew me away so much. The moment my eyes were open was His love pouring over me. I mean, it was almost impossible to bear. I'd never been loved like that before. It was just all over me. This absolute knowledge I had of His love for me. So when you get born again, when your eyes get open, you see so many wonderful things in a good way. But the problem is, you know, when you get your eyes open and you've been blind all your life, you not only see these good things, you're surprised that there are some things that, man, you just wish you were blind again. Like this man, you know, what's happened to him. And you notice that you're looking at people that they don't even believe that this miracle happened to you. Here is, he's seeing. He's telling you what he's seeing. And they're going, I don't think that's really him. It's like, wow, what's wrong with you guys? And those who do acknowledge the miracle, they're bothered by it. Just as those who have acknowledged in my life, you know, since I've been saved, those who acknowledge that my life got changed in an instant, they believe it. Oh yeah, they do, but they don't like it. Like, you think, wow, how can people be like this? And of course, with this guy, you notice back last week, we noticed that the religious community was not real thrilled. The religious community was not thrilled about this guy being given this incredible miracle. So why is it that you see things, you know, when you get born again, you start seeing things that just actually blow your mind about this world, blow your mind about your family, blows your mind about your friends, or even your church? What's wrong with these people? Why don't they like this? Well, got one word for you. Jesus. That's why. Jesus is the problem. And Jesus summed it up back in chapter 3 of John, and I'll read that for you. You see, as people believe, when they see Jesus, they get scared, right? As soon as, you know, you say, hey, man, I'm going to church now. And they don't even mind you going to church until you start telling them that you're a born-again Christian and you believe the Bible. That's when they start backing off like you got bad breath. People believe that Christians go about the world condemning people. But that's not true at all. Christians are merely holding up the light that shows that there's a problem. But the world doesn't like the light because they don't want to see they have a problem. In fact, many people's lives are so shambled up. And when you say, well, let's let Jesus shine some light in there. Maybe you're in sin. Not maybe, but you put the maybe word in there. And you shine the light, and immediately they just want to run. They don't want any part of light. And they say, no, these things in my life that I'm involved in have nothing to do with why everything's falling apart. But just keep Jesus away from me. Jesus said in John chapter 3, verses 17 through 21, for God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world would, through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already because he's not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation. Light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen that they have been done in God. That's all. That's the whole story. It's funny. Come on, Christians. I like to look back on you. Look back on when you were born again. The most positive response that you got, right, from your family and friends was, I'm really happy for you because you really needed something. As certainly as it was for this blind guy, right? Because these people don't consider themselves blind. They're seeing fine. And certainly this guy needed his eyes to be opened. And so just as your friends will say, oh, I'm glad you found something and that's good, it works for you. That works really good for you. But unfortunately, you know, I'm not going to hang with you anymore because I don't need that. I don't need that. You did. But I don't. But that's about as positive as a response you're going to get when you get born again. You know, some of you in here, I don't know everybody in here today. Some of you may get born again today. And I'm just warning you what's going to happen as soon as you walk out that door. I'm a lousy salesman, am I not? I think Jesus was a worse salesman than me. I praise him for it. He just said it like it was. And I'll tell you, when you get born again, you're going to get in trouble with this world. But you will be in glory. Now, this guy here, this blind guy, he was sitting outside the temple on a Sabbath, begging. That's what he did. That's how he lived. They wondered, is there sin in this guy's life? You know, and Jesus says, no, there's no sin involved in this. It's just he was born this way that the works of God would be worked in him. And then Jesus turned and said, hey, tell you what. And he spit in the ground, put mud in his eyes, said, why don't you go to the pool of Siloam and wash? And when he did, he came back seeing. Hardly anybody believed him. And they kept asking him, who did it? What is this? What is this? And then over and over again, he told his story. What happened? And that's what we do as born-again believers. We tell people what happened. They'll ask, you know, they'll say, what happened to you? And then you tell them. You tell them who you were, how you met Jesus, and what you are now. Now, I want you to know this is all this guy knows right now. It is his testimony. Testimony is somebody who's witnessed something, and he's going to tell you about what he's witnessed. And so here it is. He's gone over and over again to everybody. He's just telling them what happened. What's funny is that people aren't receiving it. They're going, what? What? Say it again. What happened? Who? And he doesn't know very much at all. Meanwhile, the Pharisees, the religious leaders, they know who did this to him. And they don't like the guy who did this to them. And all they want to do is make sure that this guy who now sees, who is born blind, gives no credit to Jesus. That's all they want. And let's look at verse 25 to get a running start into 26. And he answered and said, whether he's a sinner or not, I don't know. One thing I know, that though I was blind, now I see. Now, what's going to start now, which, by the way, you can't argue with that. You can never argue with a man's testimony. All you people who don't like, you don't like Christians and you have all of your intellectual reasons for not following the Lord. Do you have an intellectual reason for why this guy's life has changed? Do you have an intellectual reason for why everything that this guy ever did, including all the psychology, psychiatry, all of the medications, all of the 12-step programs, every type of social work that was ever done on his behalf that he got involved in, all of this still kept him. And then one day he met Jesus and he was alive. Do you have an intellectual response for that? You don't. And that's why the best thing for unbelievers to do is to just stay away from real believers. There's no intellectual response. And what's really fun now is that these Pharisees, these religious leaders, they don't want this guy to follow Jesus. And so they put him on trial. But it's not a real trial. They're just interrogating the crud out of this poor guy. Over and over again, they keep the same interrogation going. Oh, the next thing, they're probably going to drip water on his head. Who knows? But now what we're going to see is so fun today. Because the tables are going to turn on the interrogators. And they will become the interrogatees. The prosecutors are going to find themselves in God's spotlight. And I'll tell you what, for people who don't want to walk with God, for people who are self-righteous, for people who think they've got it all together, the last thing they want is God's spotlight on them. Let's see what happens, verse 26. And then they said to him again, what did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? Second verse, same as the first. He answered them, I told you already, and you did not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become his disciples? Now, this is so fun. Because he's poking fun at them. This is not a serious question. This cannot be a serious question by him. In other words, like, hey guys, this is fun. I can see you're being drawn to Christ. Let's, if you pray a prayer like this. No, there's nothing serious here. I really honestly believe that as this man's eyes were open, that suddenly his spiritual eyes are opening up wider and wider, and he's seeing things for what they truly are. When before, he probably was intimidated by these guys as they began to question him. And then he started to see them for who they really were, just a bunch of clowns. And he goes, I'm almost saying to himself, my goodness, this is really funny. This is amazing. You see a little smirk on his face. Here's a guy who'd never had a twinkle in his eye before until right now. He sees a little twinkle in his eye, that little look, and go, you want to be his disciples? Oh, man. People who believe they are so, and who are so full of themselves, and the last thing they want to hear is somebody poking fun at them. My goodness. Interesting. His parents, as you remember from last week, reading before, that his parents feared these guys, right? They said, well, don't talk to us, just talk to him. Because they knew that these guys would throw anybody out of the synagogue who believed in Christ. But he's not afraid of them at all. Psalm 118, verse 6 says, the Lord is on my side, I will not fear. What can man do to me? Gang, do we really know that? Consider the things that you won't say or the things that you won't do in certain places because there are certain people there. The proverb says the fear of man is a snare. It traps you. But here is a man who just says, you know what? I don't care, man. Go ahead and kill me. Because you guys are just a bunch of jokers. I just love his response. And look at verse 28. Then they reviled him and said, you are his disciple, but we are Moses' disciples. We know that God spoke to Moses. As for this fellow, just Jesus guy, we do not know where he is from. Oh, goodness. Here we go again. You guys get back on the merry-go-round. You know, the Jews always defaulted to Moses. That was their safety net. That was their foundation. Not a bad foundation. It was the foundation God had chosen for them. Certainly, if they were to walk in the ways that God had given them, in the laws, the feasts, the sacrifices, all of such, you know, they had security in that. And so this wasn't so bad what they were saying, but there is a greater absurdity going on here, and that is the fact that here they make their claim in Moses as their foundation. By the way, when they say Moses, they're referring to all of the Old Testament. Okay, they're referring to the law. They're referring to the first five books of the Old Testament, but they would speak of the law and the prophets, and that would be the Old Testament in its entirety. But there's an absurdity here going on in that while they would default to Moses and, you know, and claim that we're with Moses, they were using their own writings to determine whether or not Jesus was of God. Remember last week, they didn't like Jesus breaking their Sabbath. And when it was the things that Jesus was doing on their Sabbath had nothing to do with the law, had nothing to do with what is written in the Bible. You know what it had to do with? It had to do with what they wrote about the Bible. And they're saying, well, let's see what we wrote. Well, Jesus isn't doing what we wrote. Oh, ho, ho, ho. But here they are making their claim in Moses. Moses is our foundation. In John chapter 5, verses 46 and 47, Jesus tells them, you think they would have remembered this one, for if you believe Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me. But if you do not believe his writings, how are you going to believe my words? So here are people that say, we make our claim in Moses, and you know, and I think, you know what, there's too many people like this, by the way. A lot of people who claim to be Christians. And they say, oh, I believe the Bible to be true. And they know nothing about the Word of God. So, oh, I'm a Christian, and I'm going to stand on that. Remember, God helps those who help themselves. Okay, by the way, some of you don't know this. That's not in the Bible. I'm going to bag on my mom a little bit right here. My mom always, she had every cute little phrase in the world that had to do with God. And I go, okay, sure, whatever. It's so funny. Then you start to read the Bible. You go, wow, the Bible is totally opposite of that. My favorite one that she used to say, and she would, you know, so profound when she would say it. She'd say, God's road is always paved. Yeah, with glass sometimes. Tell me that walking with the Lord has been the easiest thing in the whole world. Okay, tell me that the road does not get rough. Tell me. The road does get rough. And sometimes it's hard to do the right thing because the right thing is going to cause you more pain in this world than doing the wrong thing. God's way is always paved, smooth, not. Oh, there goes the lousy salesman again. I'll tell you what. In heaven, it's paved with gold. That's where we get our smooth road. This is the world. The world is not so smooth. But anyway, that's just kind of fun stuff. People love to say, I stand on the Bible. I believe everything it says. And then they'll blurt out something that the Bible never said. Oh, is that the Pharisees? Yeah, it is. They make their claim in Moses, but they only believe the things that they themselves have made up. Well, look at verse 30. The man answered and said to them, why, this is a marvelous thing, that you do not know where he is from, yet he has opened my eyes. He's almost taunting them. Maybe not almost. He is. He's poking at these guys. Poke, poke, poke. He's saying, you great religious leaders, you guys are top of the totem pole. You are the mostest, the closest to God. And this incredible miracle happens, and you guys go, well, I don't know what they're going to do. This is marvelous. You guys are clueless. You're looking at my open eyes. I'm looking at you guys straight in the eyes when I'm talking to you. And you can't get around your own little problems to see something miraculous has happened to me. I like what my buddy David Guzik says. And that this guy is what he's saying to these Pharisees is, your unbelief and ignorance in the face of the evidence is more of a miracle than my cure. And isn't that true? That is a mind blower for me. I will tell you, sometimes people come to my office or give me a call and tell me some miracle God did in their lives. Some incredible thing that happened. And they're going, can you believe it? This is just incredible. And they're just jumping up and down on the phone, you know. And I'm saying, yeah, awesome. That's cool. Yeah, that's good. Don't you care? Oh, no, I care. But that's what God does. I am never surprised at a miracle. I'm never surprised. Why should I be surprised? But what really surprises me is people who refuse to see them. What surprises me is spiritual blindness. And as I told you, I had a conversation with a man months ago now at Starbucks who was very knowledgeable of the Old Testament. And I was showing him Jesus in the Old Testament, and he didn't want to see it. And he didn't want to even accept that the Passover lamb was a picture of Christ. And I showed him one little step after another. And he kept wanting to change the subject to something political. I can't remember, you know. Quick, change the subject, right? And the amazing thing was, I said, follow me here. I said, so you know, because you've read the Old Testament and you're very versed in it, you know that when a Jew would sin, he would have to bring an animal to the altar. A perfect animal, right? That's right. I said, and he said, that's, and so that was his, and he explained to me, that was this man's punishment for his sin. He had to lose something because of that sin. I said, so you're talking about what the sinner lost here? I said, what about the innocent animal? What did he lose? He goes, no, the guy lost his animal. What did the animal lose? Did the animal lose anything? 5 minutes of me asking that question, he would not answer it. He didn't want to see it. And finally goes, well, it's life. Bingo. The innocent animal lost its life, and the sinner got to go free. That's Jesus. And he said, says, no, the sinner lost something. Isn't that weird? Blows my mind. Spiritual blindness is way more incredible than any miracle God does. Well, verse 31, oh, we're doing so good. I had actually planned to go to the end today, and that, you know, that didn't work. Okay, so anyways, he's saying, let's go back to 30 again. So it's a marvelous thing. You don't know where he's from, and yet he has opened my eyes. Now, we know that God does not hear sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, he hears him. And let's stop there for a second. Suddenly, this blind man who now sees, he knew nothing before, but now he is speaking theological truth to these religious leaders. And that is, well, first of all, he says, well, we know that God does not hear. So by the way, does anybody notice another little poke? Go back to verse 29. We know that God spoke to Moses. And now this guy's talking. He goes, well, now we know that God does not hear sinners. I really think he's just poking at them still. I really do. That's what I do. I like to do that to little kids. Little kids come up to me sometimes and they go like this. They go, they're patting on me. Pat, 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 pat. Hey, Kevin, I got a truck for Christmas. Kevin, I got a truck for Christmas. You know what I like to do to them? I go, really? What color is it? Just like to pat back on them. And they don't even know what's going on. They don't even know. I'm just teasing them. This guy's doing the same thing. He goes, well, we know God doesn't hear sinners. You know what? This comes from Isaiah chapter 59, verse 2. Now listen very carefully. But your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. Sin separates us from God. Psalm 66, verse 18. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear. Now, this is not to say, I mean, because what this really, you know, some people could take this and say, my goodness, God doesn't hear anybody. And I understand that thought. But we're talking about, if you are somebody who lives in sin and continues to live in sin and says, this is okay, I don't care. I'll tell you what, when you pray to God, he's going like this. La, 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 la. I don't hear nothing. Nobody hears nothing. No. Because you haven't done the first thing. You haven't brought your sin to the altar of sacrifice. You have not come to God and said, I'm a sinner and I don't want to do this anymore. Lord, forgive me of my sins because my sins have separated me from you. And I know that because of my sins, I will die and be separated from you forever with no hope. And you come to him confessing, repenting. That's the prayer he wants to hear. And he'll hear that from any sinner. He'll hear that from any sinner. At which point, we get washed clean, but oh my goodness, you still got stuff between your toes, you're still, you know, kind of, and you know, so there's still sin on you, and we're going to have sin on us until the day we die. But if we choose the Lord and allow him to wash and allow him to be our authority, to be our love, our boss in every way, then we have righteous standing with God, and he hears us. as you see the rest of the little statement this guy makes, but if anyone's a worshiper of God and does his will, he hears him, right? There's another truth. As you read in Psalm 34, verse 15, the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their cry. Now, I do believe that this man is referring back to what reads in verse 24 and 25 here, and that they keep calling Jesus a sinner over here. They're saying, hey, God, hey, guy, this guy's a sinner, and give God, that's what I was reading here, give God the glory. We know that this man, Jesus, is a sinner, right? And at first he says, well, I don't know whether or not he's a sinner, but look at me. Look at this. But now he's going back and saying, now, wait a minute. Let's use logic. Let's use reason. Let's use the word of God and see that by the word of God, there's no way that this man, Jesus, could possibly be a sinner. And so we find this guy referring to the word of God, which the Pharisees have yet to do at all. And we also find him trying to reason with unreasonable men. But none of us have ever tried to do that, have we? Verse 32, he continues, since the world began, it has been unheard of that anyone opened the eyes of one who was born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. He's really laying it on these guys. He has a good point here because this man, Jesus, has to be from God because he says, because he opened my eyes. There's proof there. Now remember, these people read the Old had these people read the Old Testament and believed it, they would be overjoyed to be meeting their Savior. But they weren't reading their own scriptures. And here was a guy explaining to them their own scriptures and that of the fact that nobody's eyes had been opened, but they also knew that the scriptures talked about the time that the Messiah would come. And what would happen? It says in Isaiah 29:18, in that day the deaf shall hear the words of the book, and the eyes of the blind shall see out of obscurity and out of darkness. Isaiah 35:5-6, then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then the lame shall leap like a deer, and the tongue of the dumb sing, for water shall burst forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. Psalm 146, verse 8, the Lord opens the eyes of the blind. And I want you to know that, you know, and here this man is making a very strong point to these Pharisees. Guys, nobody's ever opened the eyes of the blind, and the Bible says that God will. So let's just do the math here. How come you guys don't get this? Look at verse 33 again, okay, because I'm going to upset some of your apple carts, okay? If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. Now, that whole idea of he could do nothing, that is, I love this word. It's a big word, hyperbole, you know. He doesn't mean he can do nothing. You know, a person who can do nothing just, you know, lies in bed. He can't do nothing, right? But what he means, he's referring this to the miracles that Jesus is performing, okay? So understand that. So what he is saying is, this: if this man were not from God, he couldn't have done this. That's what he is saying, all right? That's what he is meaning, and I think that's clear. But just want to make sure that we all understand that. But I want us to stop and think for a second. Remember, they were discussing the Lord Jesus Christ and what was done specifically because his eyes were opened, and that was a messianic passage, okay? But I want us to be careful that when we read the Bible, you don't take one verse and say, this is what it's all about. The Bible comes in its entirety. If we are willing to read the entire Bible, then we're going to see that some miracles have been performed by godless people. Listen again. Some miracles have been performed by godless people. People who were destined for hell. Now, God will do, and he has done many miracles through the hands of wicked people. Old Testament, you read about it. You read about it in the New Testament. And even today and in the future, this world is going to see it. In the Old Testament, we see the working of miracles at the hands of Majeros. That's the Pharaoh's magicians. Majeros physicians. It's a good name for a band. Majeros physicians. Pharaoh's magicians. When Moses came in with the stick, God had informed him, you know, touch that river and that river turns to blood. What would the magicians do? They would go and turn, they'd go dig up some water of their own and then turn that to blood. See, we can do it too. Now, some people would say, well, those were not real miracles or they were not from God. But certainly Moses was convinced they were real, that these things were really happening. And so miracles were done at their hands. Does that mean they're from God? No. Understand that, gang. Something very strange in Deuteronomy chapter 13, verses 1 through 5. A lot of people are not aware of this, but I think it's important. God says to his people, he says, if there arises among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams, and he gives you a sign or a wonder, and the sign or wonder comes to pass, of which he spoke to you, saying, let us go after other gods, which you have not known, and let us serve them. You shall not listen to the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams, for the Lord your God is testing you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul. Let me stop there. I have a little more of this to read. People say, well, that's weird. You know what? God didn't want his people following after miracles. He wanted them following after him. And he's saying, you know what? I'll send somebody who does a real miracle. I'll send somebody who will tell you the future. But the test isn't whether or not he does a miracle or tells the future. The test is where he points. If he points anywhere else than at me, and you follow him because you saw some signs, then I'll know that you never cared for me. You just wanted to see tricks. So it's a good test. He says, you shall walk after the Lord your God and fear him and keep his commandments and obey his voice. You shall serve him and hold fast to him. But that prophet or that dreamer of dreams shall be put to death. Woo, woo. Because he has spoken in order to turn you away from the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt and redeemed you from the house of bondage, to entice you from the way in which the Lord your God commanded you to walk. So you shall put away the evil from your midst. So we know that in the Old Testament that there were people who would actually do miracles that were not of God. In the New Testament, anybody remember a guy by the name of Judas? He was one of the 12. Even if you don't know the Bible, you've seen it on TV. Judas was the bad guy. He was the guy stealing the money. He was the guy who betrayed Jesus to the mob that took him away. Judas would go out and hang himself. But this same Judas was given by Jesus the power to cast out demons, to heal the lame, and to preach the gospel. Judas. And he was a fake all the time. He was a fake saying the right things and doing the right things. Now, you listen, you people who have maybe been involved in something where there's a lot of miracles or what, or listen to this. Matthew 7, verses 21 through 23. He says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? Have we not cast out demons in your name and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. That means that for every miracle that you see God performing through any man, that man may very well, not very well, I don't know, we don't know about the man. He's either saved or he's not. that God would give you somehow, some way, fresh water out of a dirty spigot. And we know that the coming Antichrist will perform miracles. Oh, wait a minute. Well, let me just give you Matthew 24:24. It says, false Christs and false prophets will rise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. 2 Thessalonians 2:9, the coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan with all power, signs, and lying wonders. Some of these are tricks. Some of these are real. We don't know which ones. All we know is that we've been warned. Revelation 13:13 speaks of the Antichrist. He performs great signs so that even makes fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. Which, by the way, it also tells us in Revelation 13 that God granted him this power. I'm going to give you the power to do this. Ooh, just like Deuteronomy 13. Give somebody the ability to do something and they point somewhere else. God allows that to happen. Why? He's weeding out the garden. Which ones are really flowers or which ones are really weeds? So we need to understand that when a miracle occurs, we must never follow the conduit that it came through, but to seek the source. Always seek the source of the miracle and not the person who does it. It is amazing. And I'll tell you, that human nature is amazing because a lot of these guys, I don't know these guys on television, right? Many of these guys, some of them perform miracles. Some of them don't. Some of them are pretending. But some very well, God may be using them to heal people. And some of these guys, but people will watch these guys, and you know what they'll do? They'll follow those guys. I like that guy. He's a real man of God. How do you know that? Do you see all the miracles he did? That is their response. I'm following him. Why don't you follow Jesus and turn the TV off, man? Right. No, because this guy has the power of Jesus. Okay, you're missing the point. I mean, that is just as foolish as, so you got fresh water out of a dirty spigot, so you get your hacksaw, and you take that spigot with you everywhere you go. You've left the water, and you're carrying your spigot around. It did a miracle. It's filthy. Don't seek after anybody that you see an incredible miracle come from. Don't do it. Now, I want to tell you, now back to this formerly blind man, Jesus was and is the source. He is the source. And I can say, had the Pharisees done a little homework, they would have found Jesus to be the Son of God. So what he was saying here, this man, if he didn't come from God, he could do nothing. It's very true regarding Jesus Christ himself. But I will say, I want us to know that we must not judge a man standing with God based upon miracles. The only way we can judge any man standing with God, and even so, we're very, very lousy judges, and that is fruit. Jesus says you will know them by their fruit. You're wondering what that is? It's in Galatians chapter 5. These are fruits of the Spirit. This is how you know, by the way, if somebody is saved, whether there's something good coming out of their lives. There's godly things coming out of their lives like love, patience, goodness, kindness. My favorite one, self-control. That's how you know somebody is saved, not by whether or not a miracle was performed. And that just drives me bonkers. Some churches will tell you that you, in order to be saved, you have to speak in tongues. And that the Holy Spirit, if the Holy Spirit gets a hold of you, you'll speak in tongues, and there's proof that you're saved. The Bible says the proof is not in the gifts. The proof is in the fruit. Do not ever think that it's through miracles or gifts that you are standing on the Lord Jesus Christ. It is only proven in fruit. And one more thing, doctrine. Fruit and doctrine. Deuteronomy 13, as I read before, right? He says, you know, no matter what he does, if he says, go follow this instead of the Lord, then stay away from him. It doesn't even matter if he's a nice guy and he has self-control. The moment he says, follow this instead of the Lord, then you know he's not from God. So doctrine is very important. 2 John verses 9 and 10 tells us, if anybody wants to bring you another doctrine, man, don't even let him in the house. But I will tell you this. So what? A guy performs a miracle. and you see that he's full of the fruit of the Lord Jesus Christ. His doctrine is right. He doesn't want any glory for himself. He keeps pointing to the Christ. He's pointing to Christ. So now what do? You know what you do? You do the same thing as if the guy wasn't Christ's. You follow the Lord. Main point, don't follow the guy. Follow Jesus. Don't follow the guy. You follow Jesus. So I just wanted to make sure we understood that because somebody does miracles, that doesn't make them a good guy. And now, back to our story, verse 34. And we'll end with verse 34 here. Now they answered and said to him, now they're just losing it. You were completely born in sins, and you're teaching us? And they cast him out. Yeah, they excommunicated him. They kicked him out. Look at the first part of that verse. You know, they say, well, you're completely born in sins. Remember verse 2? The disciples asked Jesus, you know, and I criticize the disciples, and I still do, for being more concerned about the theological implications than compassion. But at least they asked, how did this happen? See, the Pharisees, without knowing anything about this man's life or his parents' lives, concluded that this guy was filth, he came from filth, he will be filth, and he will die as filth. They made a definitive statement, you were completely born in sin, therefore, you are a loser from the time you were born until the time you die. And these Pharisees made sure that they kept a safe distance from such people. That was their response to what they believed a sinner was. Don't touch me, you might defile my goodness. You're going to defile me, get away from me. Unfortunately, there are too many people in the church like that today. We have so many Pharisees in the church. People who are afraid of the different types of people in this town. People who, you know, just say, ooh, you know, when I saw that guy, I had to just get away from him. Shame on you. How dare you, how dare I ever think I am better than anybody in this world? Christians, you are no better than anybody in this world. And if you wince and cringe and cower away from somebody who looks different than you do, who comes from a different world than you did, then you don't understand the grace of God. You don't understand the mercy and the love that God Almighty has for that person. And I will tell you, when we make a decision about people who don't know the Lord, when we make our decisions, we become the most detestable people in the world. I'll tell you, it's okay, and it'd be foolish if you didn't, to note, well, this guy is a sinner, or this guy doesn't know the Lord, because you can't help to know these things. I'm not talking about that. We definitely make those observations. But once we make that observation, what do we do about it? Do we run from the guy, or do we run to him? Christ runs to him. Pharisees run away. Christ touched lepers. I'm passionate about this because I see it in me sometimes. Real quick, let me just share something with you. I've been very self-absorbed, I would say, the last few months. I don't know, maybe I can trace it back to the last few years. Who knows? And I got the strangest email from a guy I haven't heard from in years. Terry Long, the pastor up in Salt Lake City, Utah. Big giant church up there. God's really blessing it, doing neat things. But I had, back when I was doing the music ministry, he had me come up and do stuff for him up there. But out of nowhere, the guy just writes me an email and says, "You did it again." I read on. He says, "That song that you wrote, The Captain of the St. Pierre, I haven't heard it in such a long time, hadn't looked at the words in such a long time." He says, "And I broke. And I'd just been crying." And the next thing I see is that then he puts up the words of the song on Facebook. Everybody has Facebook in the church, right? Right. That's part of being in the church, I think. But he put the words up on Facebook, and he tagged it as a note, and so that everybody, all his friends, get it and stuff. I don't know how all that works, but and it was titled "Just Pray Before You Read This," and I did something really weird. Now, I wrote the song a long time ago, but I went ahead and I read it, and then I went over to the piano and I sang it. And I had forgotten something. I've forgotten why I'm here. And I don't have a broken heart for the lost. I like my own little club. And that one line, as it goes into it, it says, "There will come a blessed day when the St. Pierre will turn and head for the shore. And all of us sinners met on the way, going home to peace forevermore. But I'll always wonder about those under the sea. How many people didn't board the St. Pierre because of me?" Christians, time is so short. What is it about your life? I got to think this for myself, but I'll just go ahead and say you. What is it about your life that is preventing others from knowing the Lord? What is it about your attitude that is preventing others from wanting to know Jesus Christ? I am so sad for myself. But then there's the other side that is so grateful to my God for waking me up, or at least giving me a little push. And what do we do when God wakes us up? We do like our teenage kids, don't we? In the morning, "You wake up. Come on, let's go. Wake up. Wake up." Okay. And we'll turn over and go back to sleep. Gang, let's get up. There are dying people every day. And time is short. And here we are, the Pharisees. meeting of the Pharisees. Oh, we got it together. Puff, puff, why don't they? Maybe because you're too stinking puffy. Maybe that's why. They're dying. And by the mercy of God, in spite of these Pharisees, Jesus saves this guy. This man had no hope of being healed or saved in the presence of any of the Pharisees. It was only in the presence of Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ did it aside from the Pharisees. I think, how many times does Jesus have to save somebody and say, no, Kevin, you just stay over there. Just, no, stay. No, but I know just what to say. No. You're going to mess this up. The Pharisees had already decided what this man was, and they didn't care about his life. They only cared about their own. Anyway, sorry I got hit with that. I just thought I'd share that with you. And here they go. They say, you're born in sin and you're teaching us. Oh, yep, they are teaching you. And you know why? You know why this blind guy who never knew anything, who's a blind beggar born in sin, you know why he's teaching you, Mr. Theological Seminary Scholar Man? You know why? I'll tell you why, and I'll tell you how it happens. It's in Acts chapter 4:13, back when Peter and John and the guys were out there doing what they were doing. It says, now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled, and they realized that they had been with Christ. Oh, the difference between this man and these Pharisees wasn't their clothes or their upbringing. It was what this man had been with Christ, and the Pharisees wouldn't be with Christ. Oh, here's another way that this guy could be teaching them. It's in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 26 through 29. For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things that are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised God has chosen, and the things which are not to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. I wish I had a tissue up here. You got a tissue over there you want to share? Oh, you haven't been using that, have you? All right. Okay, good, good. Oh, she's got a system. Thank you. Check it out. God looks at this world and all he sees is a bunch of uppity people who have no business being uppity. And so what does he do? He chooses fools. He chooses the people that nobody ever respected in their lives. He chooses them. And they're the ones coming forward and preaching Jesus of power. That's how God does it. So everybody would know that it's God. I think about, okay, for instance, Raul Ries. Raul Ries was a very bad man. He used to beat people up and kill people. And then he goes off. They were going to put him in jail or they're going to send him to Vietnam. They sent him to Vietnam and he was such a troublemaker, they made him the point man and they were trying to get him to die first. Seriously. And Raul Ries tells his story. He says, I didn't care. I thought it was all cool and I loved to go out there and charge it and I loved to kill people. He was a very violent man who then after all of that came back and he was even more violent and he used to beat up his wife. He was an adulterer. And his wife said, that's it, I'm leaving you. And that's when he decided he was going to kill her. He went and got the shotgun and waited for her to come home and get the rest of her stuff. And he was just sitting there watching, turns the TV on with a shotgun in his hand. Chuck Smith had a TV program at that time. And Raul got saved. Raul never knew anything about God. He never knew anything about the Bible. He didn't know anything. All he knew was anger, rage, violence. And what is he doing now? Thousands and thousands and thousands of people have given their lives to the Lord through this man. Mike McIntosh, so strung out on LSD that he thought that somebody shot him in the head and he was missing part of his head. He looked in the mirror on an acid trip and he saw that half of his head was missing. And even after he had come down from the acid, every time he'd see himself in the mirror, his head was missing. That's how looped this guy was. The Lord saved him. And even after he got saved, he's even talking to the Lord. What are you going to do about the rest of my head? And people that knew him when he first got saved, they didn't. You know, they didn't even think. They go, oh, man, just stay away from Mike. He's a little dingy. Mike McIntosh is the pastor of Horizon Christian Fellowship in San Diego, and thousands and thousands and thousands have come to the Lord as a result of this man's ministry. Foolish things to put to shame the wise, the base things. This is who God chooses. Oh, here's another one. Well, maybe it's not been thousands, but Kevin Green. And I'll tell you, I was the loser of my family. I was indeed the loser of my family. And since I knew I was the loser of my family, I went out and solidified the deal. If you're going to call me loser, well, then I'm going to go for it. And I did. And the Lord saved me. Well, these guys didn't like this guy anymore, and so they said they're going to cast him out. That's it. You're out of here. It's a good thing. Good thing they cast him out. Remember, as I said last week, your old club is going to cast you out. All right? It's just given, all right? You will be rejected like Jesus. Remember, it says in Isaiah 53 that he was despised and rejected. That means if you're going to be a follower of him, this world is going to despise you and reject you. They're not going to like you. Now listen carefully. If you've been born again and your old group has not cast you out, then you are compromising somewhere. And you will belong to them again. I will say, let the old group cast you out. Don't cast them out. Jesus ministers to them. Now, certainly, you don't go out and roll around in the same mud you used to with them. You don't do that, but you keep contact with them. Talk to them. Let them know. And they may say, don't ever talk to me again, or I'll shoot you in the face. They may say that. And you say, okay, we're done. I've told you the truth, and you go on to the next person. Don't separate yourself from the sinners of this world. But as far as your old club, they're going to cast you out. Go ahead and let that happen. Too often we think that we've got to make sure we stay in that club. We start to tell them about Jesus and then they say, oh man, you're not one of those born agains, are you? And you say, well, you know, not really born again. You know, I like church and everything. It's cool, but because you're afraid of man, right? You're afraid of what they're going to do. You're afraid they're going to cast you out. Let them cast you out. Don't compromise. If you want to give your life to the Lord today, just ask the Lord to save you. Ask him to open your eyes. It'll be an awesome thing. You'll be given eternal life. This world will cast you out. But then, you'll be washed clean. The glory of the Lord shining in your life, giving you new life, making you born again. Everything that you've ever done from this day, all the way back to when you were born, all that stuff, it'll be gone, done. For if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And you can be born again today. And I encourage you to do that. I can't make you do it. I wish I could. I'd just choke you into the kingdom of God. I'd love to do that. I want you there. I want strangers in the kingdom of God. Every time I see a stranger, I want them in the kingdom of God. And I can just talk and talk and just try to talk you into it. And that doesn't work either. But just understand that the offer is there from the Lord. He's offering his life to you. And he will just fill you and make you new and turn you into something you never thought you could ever be. And then the big prize. When this world falls apart, we have the world to come. And we have our Lord, Jesus Christ. Jesus loves you. Give your life to him today. And Christians, pray for the church, that we would not be Pharisees, but that we would be people who are brokenhearted about the lost. Let's all stand up. Father, we love you and we need you. And we thank you that you have the power to open blind eyes. And we ask you that for that power here today, that you would open the eyes of those who don't walk with you, that they would know what it is to walk with you, and that you will help them to see things that they've never seen before. And I pray that you will, Lord, work on every one of us, your children, and that we would understand your mercy, that you've had so much mercy on us. Ought you not have mercy on everybody else? Lord, forgive us for ever thinking we're better than anybody. May you be glorified. May your heart just cover this church. May your heart cover your church, Lord. All the believers here on this coast. That your light would shine in this dark place. We love you, Lord, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.